So please stand with me as we start up. We're going to read starting from verse 21, Acts chapter 14. We're going to start reading from verse 21. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask that you please would strengthen our souls, Lord. And even in this passage, we see someone like Paul that was not only preaching it, he was putting this into practice. He actually was used by you to help strengthen souls. He obeyed your command to make disciples. And oh, Lord, we want to do that too, but we know we can't do it in our own power, not with our own words. We need your empowerment, Lord. And so, Father, please send your Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper. We need your comfort. We need your help, Lord. We cry out to you. We are so, so weak. We are so inefficient. And yet we thank you, God, that you are strong, that when we declare our weakness to you to do that which you ask us to do, we know it stretches our faith. It causes us to grow, to trust you with all of our heart and not lean on our own understanding. It also causes us to realize, as we humble ourselves before you, that you are the God that will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And you prove yourself again as God and as Lord in our lives. So help us to serve you. Help us to not just be someone we call a Christian, but we want to be a disciple, Lord. We want to follow you. We want to learn of your ways. So help us, even as Paul was here in this passage, as he went about making disciples, strengthening the souls, help us to do that, to be your vessel here today, strengthening souls. And oh, Lord, I know that that will get us out of depression. That will keep us out of depression, out of the bummers of life. And it puts our eyes back on you, not just a situation. And it keeps our eyes off of ourselves. Or maybe that's the problem. I know that was me for so long. I thank you, God, that you've healed me, you've rescued me. But you want me to keep moving forward, not to stay parked or in neutral, but to keep moving forward so that I would grow, so that we can grow and mature in your ways by your grace. And we need your strength, so please empower us. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. And so as we open up, I want to focus today on what I'm calling strengthening souls. You'll see here in, look at this, and as we open up in Acts 14, verse 22, I'm going to show you a map here. As you know, we're going along this missionary journey. You might need a click here. I don't think I'm able to click. So Paul went on the missionary journey. Remember, he was in this area called Lystra, which is up here. In Lystra, what happened to him when Paul was preaching the gospel? Who remembers that? He was stoned to death, right? They wanted the first sacrifice to him, and he could scarcely keep the crowds from sacrificing to him. Who did the crowds think Paul and Barnabas were? Zeus? Yeah, Paul is one of the other names. Zeus and Hermes. Okay, so Barnabas is probably this big hulking guy with a dark beard, because that's how they would depict Zeus, the king of the gods. He's always seen with a what in his hand? Like a thunderbolt. Ready to send thunder down to the earth. So they thought Barnabas was Zeus. And they thought Paul was who? Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. Hermes was the messenger of the gods. So he was the main speaker wherever they went. And they thought, wow, because this guy got healed miraculously right in front of them, instantaneously. The people thought, hey, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. You must be Zeus. Dude, you talk a lot. You must be Hermes. And the people wanted to sacrifice to them. They had the priest come down from the temple of Zeus. Zeus, you're here. Can you imagine oxen, these big animals, wanting to sacrifice to them? And they're ripping their clothes. No, don't do this. Preventing them from sacrificing to them. And then the jealous Jews came from next door. They came in and they started stirring up the crowds and poisoning the minds and the hearts of the people. So the people went from wanting to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas to then do what? To stone them, to kill them. You think, how do you go from there? From wanting to sacrifice to them to killing them, dragged Paul out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And then the Christians gathered around Paul, probably pray for him. Oh, Lord, raise him up from the dead. Jesus, if you can resurrect yourself, do that with your servant Paul. I imagine he gets up. Oh, my neck's a little hurt from that last rock. Shakes himself off, dusts himself off. And then what does he do? Where does he go? Back into Lystra. And you think, mental, right? He's crazy, cuckoo crazy for Cocoa Puffs, as we used to say, for Jesus Christ. He goes back into the city. And then later on, they leave Lystra, and you can see here on the map, they go now to Derbe. So now he's going to be here, and we open up in verse 21. They made many disciples there. They preached the gospel there. So we know that they stayed there for a while. Didn't just make converts. Pay attention to the context. In this chapter, you're going to see this word over and over again. Disciple, disciple, disciple. They made many disciples, and now they return back where? Where they killed Paul. He goes back. You would think, I think God's telling me, go a little further east. Let's get away from this place. So he goes back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They're going now and tracing their path back. Notice what they do, though. Notice what their message is. In verse 22, our focus for today, I'm calling this message today, strengthening souls. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, it says here. In the original language, the word for strengthening can mean to establish besides. To establish besides. The picture you get is to come beside a person and you want them to be strong perhaps in the area where you are. The same picture you get for family, right? When you raise your kids. You're coming beside them and you want to strengthen them. Again, to establish besides. It's the picture of discipleship. Now, I have here in front of you a piece of wood. Let me get like this one, by the way. Thank you, Mr. Rudy Miranda. This is his. This is like a puzzle. I don't know how he did. Look at the joint. That is so cool. Some people work with wood well and work with their hands. That's Mr. Rudy. So imagine a piece of wood. Here's a picture I get. You get a piece of wood, and I asked Mr. Rudy Miranda, because he's a professional carpenter, now, how would you go about strengthening a piece of wood? And he gave me all these different ideas. I thought, wow, I've never heard of or thought of some of these. One of the things he mentioned is, like, you could take that wood, and I think he said, like, you can cut it up into different pieces. And then he mentioned you can, if you have a certain type of wood, you can intersperse, I guess, in the middle, like a hardwood. And it actually makes it stronger. Another picture you get, the one that I thought of, because I'm an amateur, I'm a rookie when it comes to woodworking, is you can get another similar piece of wood and put it alongside it. And it thereby strengthens it. Makes sense, right? By the way, if you're thinking of strengthening a piece of wood, let's imagine, like, there's support beams even in this room. Like, right there by the cross, that's a support beam. Up there by Hattie, that's a support beam. This over here, this is a support beam. Praise God, these are here. Or else what would happen in this building? Boom! Right? And so these are support beams. So imagine in your home you have a wooden support beam. These are steel here. And you wanted to strengthen it. You can't tear it down because it's a load-bearing beam holding up a wall or a floor above you. So one thing you could do is strengthen it by putting another piece of wood next to it. Another thing you could do, and Rudy told me this, he actually brought this in as an illustration, thanks Rudy, is you can take the wood and you can actually put on all four sides different support it by putting wood on all four sides. Look at this thing's great. It's like a puzzle. So imagine this was your piece of wood. It's a load-bearing wall, and you were to strengthen it. Look at this. It fits in there perfect like a puzzle. Like, he actually made this. Pretty cool. So now it's further strengthened. So what I'm getting at is this is sort of a picture of discipleship. In fact, when you read in the Bible and you study in the book of Exodus and you study what was called the tabernacle, there are these things that created the walls of the tabernacle. Guess what they were made of? Boards, wooden boards. They were made of wooden boards. And we're taught this, if you're taking notes, you'll find this in Exodus 26 at the time of the tabernacle, verse 15 and on, it says, "And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright." Okay, I'll illustrate it with these two pieces here. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, a cubit's a foot and a half. So 10 cubits, how many feet is that? 10 cubits. 1 cubit is a foot and a half. On the ground, that's a square and a half. 15 feet. So the boards, this is only about a foot. Imagine the boards being long, slightly like this, but long, and 15 feet tall. So the walls of the tabernacle itself were to be comprised of and lined with wooden boards. So 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. Okay, about 2 feet or so is the width. 2 tenons shall be in each board for, listen to this, for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards, for its 2 tenons. So let me describe it to you. Imagine these, each were about 2 feet wide and then about 15 feet tall. The boards were joined together. It says in Exodus 26, verse 17, they were bound to one another. You get a picture of marriage. You get a picture of discipleship. The house of God, the tabernacle itself, the walls that made up the tabernacle were comprised with boards that were put together 2 by 2. And then another set 2 by 2, and 2 by 2, all around. And then the silver sockets underneath, some of you guys know this from studying the tabernacle or the temples, the metal of silver underneath that it rested upon, silver is the metal that speaks of grace. That's one way to look at it. It's like a picture of marriage or discipleship resting upon what? Grace. That was called the house of God. The house of God, including you and I today, we are to be comprised of discipleship and marriage. That's what makes up the house of God. Why do you think that's a very strong picture throughout the Bible? It's because it is. It's the way it is with God. And again, you'll find that if you're taking notes in Exodus 26, verses 15 and on. It's a picture of discipleship. It's a picture of marriage. When you have two boards joined together. Now going back to Acts 14, we see here with Paul, he goes into this area that previously they were so nice there that they actually threw rocks at him. Literal rocks. Dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. We just look at it as they probably killed him. And he writes about this later on to one of his books to the Corinthian church. I know a man, he's writing about himself. He was there in the heavenlies, heard words inexpressible. I don't even have words to describe. Heard things. Can't describe this with human words. And then came back into his body. And then he continues on. He had to finish this. This was his first missionary journey that we see here in Acts 13 and 14. But when he's going back to this region, he had realized, like you and I would, hey, what kind of message do these Christians need? This is not a feel-good message. This is not, come to Jesus and you'll be the healthiest, wealthiest, or your best life now. Forgive me, I'm not trying to ruffle feathers, or I might with that statement. It's not about what we call the prosperity gospel, which is a fake gospel. That is heresy. Paul goes to this area where they killed him. And you think his message was going to be, come to Jesus and all your troubles go away. No. They knew that would have been a fake message. Because they knew this guy that came back to life probably still messed up. Maybe his head was a little crooked there from the bumps that he had from the rocks. Who knows? But they knew he would have a serious message. So what did he do? He went back there and Acts records for us, and I believe God's trying to speak to us here. He was interested in strengthening the souls of the disciples. Your soul. You and I have bodies that physically die. Your soul is the real you. Your soul continues on for eternity. And that's what Paul wanted to minister to. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul did. That's what the apostles did. That's what I need to do. Paul was about making disciples. That's what we need to focus on in this church. Amen? That's what God intends for every church. It might not be so, though. But at least for this church, where we're responsible and accountable to God and one another, we need to make sure that we can do the same as Paul. So we want to focus on this thing of strengthening the souls, and notice it says, of the disciples. This is not just a Christian that says, oh, I just got converted. I don't really want to do a thing about it, though. This is not a message for them. This is a message, like it was for the people back then, the disciples. Those that want to serve God. Those that want to be serious about Him. Those that really want to know, God, do you exist? Can you live and move? Can you answer my prayers? Can you help me in my walk with you? Can you answer me for my marriage? Can you help me with my family? Can you help me with my problems? Lord, in this city, they're asking the people, the workers in schools and restaurants to do all kinds of crazy stuff. Where your Bible is here and you are here and the government wants to be God and to be above. How do I respond to that? If that's you, you want to be a disciple. And this is nothing that I could stir you unto doing. It's only the Spirit of God that could do that within a human being. So if this is you, this message is for you. Paul wanted to strengthen the souls, it doesn't say of the converts, of the disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you're not interested in God having control of your life, of Him being Lord every day, and you doing actions to take to follow Him daily, then you're not a disciple. That's just it. So a disciple is a follower of Jesus. You must learn to follow Him. So the church needs to wake up. This is a picture of discipleship that we're given here. So notice what's strengthened. It's the souls. He's not just strengthening their bodies. He's not just strengthening their mind. Their souls, the eternal you. And as I'm speaking this and preaching this out, preaching forth the word of truth, this is probably stirring the hearts, because this is what the Holy Spirit's wanting. If this is you, then this message is for you. So not just someone claiming to be a Christian, but someone that was interested in being a disciple. And this is what Paul wanted to do. Paul wanted to be about making. That was the command of Christ. That's what, and pray for me, pray for our church. That's what I must be about. When I came here from California, not knowing anybody here really, but a handful of people, but answering the call, I knew my calling was discipleship. Not just to teach the Bible, discipleship. Not just to help people get saved, discipleship. Discipleship. We need to be about that. That's what Jesus commanded the church to do. You can see this if you're taking notes in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, go therefore and what? Make disciples. That's what He said. He didn't even say, go therefore and plant churches. We want to plant churches so that we can make disciples. He didn't say, go therefore and just preach for salvation. That's it. No. You want to go therefore and make disciples. That's Matthew 28. Mark's rendition, Mark 16, it says, preach the gospel to all creation. So you must preach the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. We're sinners. Christ Jesus died on the cross for us, for your sins and mine, and we believe the whole world. We must then, therefore, in receiving and believing, turn away, repent from our sins. And as you turn, you're going to turn to follow someone, follow Him, and become His disciple. And so Paul was about making disciples. We must be about making disciples as well. So notice it says here, strengthening. This word for strengthening, it can mean, again, to establish besides. To establish besides. You get the picture of, if this is you, like a piece of wood, someone else, similar to you, coming beside you to help strengthen you. I can't stand my own. Well, that's not biblical. And so what do you need? You need the strength and love and support of someone else. Think about it. It's the body of Christ. This is why we don't want to just go to church. You must be the church. And I believe there's probably some or many here that need prayer. Maybe you need encouragement. Maybe you need a hug, maybe. And someone just to encourage you, let you know you're not alone. We need to know that. And discipleship can help you. This is what Paul did, and this is what Jesus intends and commands us to do in the church. Notice how Paul strengthened the souls of the disciples. Let's continue on here. Look at this in verse 22. So how did this guy named Paul strengthen the souls of the disciples? Two main things I'm going to tell you that he did. He exhorted and he taught. You can't have one without the other. You can't just exhort and you can't just teach. You need to have both. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Notice it says here, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Not just exhorting. Let me just go to church and rebuke everybody. No, that's not what it's about. Exhorting them, notice, to continue in the faith. Do you notice that a lot of the New Testament letters, we look at and even quote from Hebrews, that we need to continue steadfastly, like it says in Acts 2. But in Hebrews, we need to keep gathering, right? That's commanded. That's what was the problem with the year and a half in May 2020 or March 2020 when the churches and everybody and everyone in America, if not the whole world, was told to basically sit down, stay at home, social distance. Right? Isn't that a weird phrase? Social distancing. I mean, I looked at that. Yeah. I mean, I look at that like that. Jesus kind of healed me from that. I used to call that depression. Sitting at home, not doing anything. My church was, I watched TVN. I don't know if you guys look at that out here. You know, look at Christian TV on TV. That was my fellowship time. There's no discipleship there. So Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples. Notice he did at least two main things we see in the context, and we can also extrapolate. And knowing what Paul did and how he taught all the churches, we know that he did these two main things. By exhorting them to continue in the faith. To exhort, this word for exhorting, it means to encourage. It can mean, again, to strengthen, just like, you know, thank you, Rudy, for having wood, right? Having pieces of wood. By itself, it may not be strong. Or you can have a strong piece of wood, but you could further strengthen it. So how do I do that? Well, like what Paul did, I guess there's probably, in my estimation, probably many of you here, that someone here has the helpful solution, the scriptural solution to where you need to grow in your life. Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's in waking up early and spending time with God. Maybe it's in learning how to hear from God or whatever they are. But each of you can learn to pour into someone else's life by coming alongside someone. Again, just like a picture here of two pieces of wood, coming alongside someone. Hey, I'm just a day, a step ahead of you. You know, or maybe it's, you know, years ahead. Can I pray for you? Can I encourage you? Can I help, as I come alongside, come beside you, can I help establish you in this truth? Yeah, that'd be great. Can you pray for me? Can you keep me accountable? Maybe send me a text throughout the week. Maybe check up on me throughout the week. Maybe pray for me throughout the week. I need that. I need that personally. I need to have other people, my wife and others, pour into my life. So pray for me as I pray for you. But coming alongside someone and helping to strengthen and establish them. Someone that's more mature spiritually than someone else needs to come alongside someone else, and you simply help establish them in the Christian faith. Exhorting can also speak of instructing. It can speak of teaching. So Paul exhorted these Christians to continue in the faith. Again, we often hear, like in the book of Hebrews, to not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. And one of the things that does happen when we gather together is that we can stir up what? Love and good works. And let's just face it. Can we just be real here? Agape love needs to be stirred up. Amen? If you're just sitting at home by yourself, it's really hard to stir up love for other people just sitting at home by yourself, right? So when you gather around, you hear the testimonies of other people, you hear, you see, and you can be encouraged and encourage one another. If you're used of God and open to it and humble and surrender to the work of the Spirit, you can be used to encourage one another, to pour into someone else's life. So Paul exhorted the Christians to continue in the faith. Continue here means to remain in, to persevere, or to be true to. So hey, you and I must remain in and be true to the Christian faith. Think about this. And I don't want any of you guys thinking, oh, well, that's you saying that, Drew. You don't know what I'm going through. But you don't know what I go through. Weekly, I sit there. Sometimes I'm like, ah. I'll say to my wife, Susan, oh, remind me this is all worth it, right? I could just be going through so much stuff that brought me, right? I'm like, remind me this is all worth it, right? I'm like so tired. Sometimes I just sit there and mentally, emotionally, I'm exhausted. So pray for me as I pray for you. We have to be there for each other. So as I want to encourage you, I'm also preaching to myself. This is real. We're all human. Cut me, I bleed, just like you. We need to remain in. We need to be true to the Christian faith. And so in a day and age where many Christians are actually falling to false teachings, many of them do. It's sad. It's sad when I see people come and they leave through here, and maybe they go to some other place, or they're listening to something like, wow, I guess I didn't successfully teach you the Bible because you weren't able to sniff out false doctrine. And that's very common in this city. It's extremely common. It is rare to find a church that teaches through the entire Bible. If you didn't know that, you need to know that. If you didn't know that, you also don't know there are huge prophecies, many in the New Testament, that describe this, that show you and I the day and the age that we're living in. Hello, we are living in the last days. So let me put it in the context of your life. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. Nobody. I wish it were, but it's not. So in other words, I don't know how long I'm going to live. We don't know when the rapture of the church is going to happen, when Jesus, the bridegroom, leaves heaven, comes to the clouds, and calls the church globally, instantaneously, to come up to be with him. That can happen as we call it is imminent. It can happen at any minute, any moment. It can happen before you get home today. So what does that do to stir the hearts? Well, first of all, it mentions in the Bible, comfort one another with these words. There's a great comfort in that, isn't there? Because who here is like me? If you look at just at your problems that you have right now, your situations you got right now, whether it's God that ordained them or he allowed them both, you look at just at your problems, you're like, good Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Is that anybody here? That's all of us, right? If you're real with it. So the solution, the scriptural solution, many times, is to take your eyes off of your problems. Don't pretend they don't exist. They do exist. But if all you do is you stare at that tree in the garden, like Eve, and you don't look at the alternative solution, things like the tree of life, or walking with God, obeying his word, the devil's going to point those things out, those temptations. So get your eyes off of just those problems, just the temptation to fall, lest you fall. And when you know that Jesus is coming back, it gives you what? Hope. Hope. Comfort one another with these words, we're commanded. So we need to be exhorted to stick to the true Christian faith. Again, many of us today in these days and age, this day and age, many are falling to false teachings or falling away from the Christian church. And you and I must continue. By the way, if we can't exhort a person, this is real. I've been testing this out on both coasts. If I can't exhort a person, just like parenting, if we can't teach and exhort or correct our children, then we know we've lost them, right? That's just the reality. I know when I can't do that with my son, I'll be like, okay, we gotta talk. Why? Let's take some time. I need to take him. We go drive somewhere. And that's, by the way, in parenting, that's how you know you're about to lose your kid. And one of the things I do, we just call it like this, is, hey, bro, you know, I'll talk to my son. He's like old enough. He's like a young man now, right? His voice is changing and all. So I tell him, we need to maintain this thing of being heart to heart. If you can't say and express from your heart, you're just like covering up or hiding. I just know there's something broke there. I need to tend to that. So parents, please listen to that. Because you need to disciple the heart of your child. You need to win their heart. You can't just tell them what to do. And they say, why? Because I said so. That's not a good answer. Doesn't work. You may have been told that. But you need to disciple the heart. And so I need to stay heart to heart with the people I'm close with. With my wife, with my son, with my daughter. And those especially in this church that I'm fellowshipping with, but especially those that want discipleship. Because I know this, if I can't exhort a person, if you can't exhort a person, then you can't disciple them, can you? Same thing with your children. You see the principle there? So notice this, and again, Acts 14, this is a message of discipleship. When Paul strengthened the souls of the disciples, we're told here in this passage, basically, some of the inner workings of how you make disciples. You have to make disciples by exhorting them. If you're parenting your kids and you're never going to correct them and tell them, hey, that's not the best thing to do. Or tell them, some of them you just got to say, hey, knock it off or stop. If you don't tell them that, what do you know as a parent? Number one, you don't really love them. Because you love them, right? Isn't that the challenge? Look at it. Look at the mom. That's the reality. So the same thing in making disciples with other people that are not your children. You also might see the fact that if you can't exhort them, that also reveal, I find way more often than not, it also might reveal bad parenting they went through growing up. In other words, dad never told them. And so, who are you to tell me? I used to go into juvenile facilities and talk to some guys. I realized, talking to some of the chaplains, yeah, you got to realize, a lot of these guys you talk with, juvenile facilities, jails, prisons, a lot of the men, they grew up as a stat like how I did. A young man that grew up without a dad or absentee father, or dad was a drug dealer or gangster or in prison. And so without a dad telling them what to do. So here I am as someone that's an authority figure with the Bible in hand, even preaching to them, telling them what they should do. So you know what happens? Some of them, it wells up with them. They want to fight because they may be looking at me. Maybe I'm like a picture of dad. This is why even some of us, like work in the correctional system. When I worked in prison ministry, I realized in our nation, connect with a lot of state chaplains, there's a strange phenomenon that happened with the workforce. Interesting, but I totally understand this when I connect with some chaplains, that many of the states in various jurisdictions around our nations were very actively busy trying to recruit women. I thought, that sounds a little sexist. They can't call it sexist, right? If it's just men, then that'd be sexist. But they actually involved women. And I asked some of the chaplains at various jurisdictions. You know what I got? It's a similar answer that I knew logic would tell me. It's because many of the young men in the facilities, they grew up and dad didn't tell them what to do. Grandma did. And or mom. So they were used to a female authority figure telling them, sit down, shut up, eat your food, go to sleep, lights out. But a man tells them, in a correctional facility, a lot of times these young men, they want to fight. Because they might look at, hey, you're like dad. So I found it interesting. They wanted to swerve that curve downward. And they get some women that weren't, they weren't afraid to tell some of the young men, you know, turn out the lights, go to bed, be quiet. You know, of course, I'm using nice words. But so that was an interesting thing to see in my short time, actually 10 years with American Bible Society working with the prison ministry, that many of the jurisdictions were trying to actively recruit women in the correctional system at various levels. They wouldn't even call it sexist. They just knew that, okay, these guys, they would think twice about hitting a female correctional officer. Like, that totally makes sense. So what I'm getting at is, in our system today that we have in American society, it's a broke system. It's a fallen world. It's not getting better as prophesied in the Bible. So we got to realize with eyes wide open, when you're going into war, you got to, you know, keep your eyes open. You're going into war. It's a spiritual war. So if we can't exhort one another, we can't make you into a disciple. Make sense? This is why if you're signing up to serve, you're saying, disciple me. I want to be close to Christ. I want to get to know how to hear His voice. I want to know my spiritual gifts. I want to discover His calling for my life because I'm creating Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that I should walk in. But many of us, we need that, not just teaching, we also need exhortation. And I've been checking and tracking this, you know, for a while. So if we can't exhort a person, just like the Apostle Paul, then you can't disciple the person. Please understand that. And for the parents to be, keep mommy to be in prayer a couple months coming out. Okay, so we're going to, you'll learn experientially. You need to learn to say no. If you can't say no, have kids. Right, mommies, daddies? Pretty quickly and easily, you'll learn how to say no to people. By the fifth time, they say, within an hour, can I have candy? My no really means no. All right, so we got to be able to exhort a person. So it's not just teaching. Look at this in Colossians 1. I want to refer you to this. Colossians 1, verse 27. Here's the same guy, what he says. This is Paul the Apostle. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading here from verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And look at this in verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let me break it down for you. This is not just the Apostle Paul's calling. This is the pastoral calling. Every pastor is called to do this, and many of us within the Christian church. Number one, preach Jesus Christ. Number two, exhort. You see that there? Him we preach. What's the him? Verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So preaching Jesus Christ. Exhortation, warning every man. That's also the apologetics type of ministry. And then teaching. It says teaching every man in all wisdom. Why would you preach Jesus Christ, exhort people, and teach them? It says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Because you love them, you want to encourage them and help them, and we need to do all three. So preaching is not good enough. Preaching just evangelistic sermons for the sake of someone getting saved is not good enough. Any of you know that? Amen? It's not good enough. Why? Because once we then gather, we're already saved. We come together in the Christian church. You don't want to hear just another salvation message. That's good. But for those of us that are already saved, you're like, I want to mature now, right? Is there anybody here? Like, you want to mature now and grow. So what you need to do is be taught and fed the Word of God. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look what he says here in 29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. All right, so the Spirit of God that works within us to help us. Let's go back to Acts 14 here. And so strengthening the souls of the disciples. At least two main things we see here that Paul did. He exhorted the disciples and he taught the disciples. It says here, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And it says, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That alone is an exhortation. That's also a teaching. And notice the context of the guy that said this. Where was he again? At least one of the cities, we're told, is this area called Lystra. What did they do to Paul in Lystra? They stoned him to death. So can you imagine him standing before you? You saw him get killed. You saw them drag the body out of the city. And you're like, what did they just do to that guy? He's preaching to us love and saving us from the fires of hell and how we're going to enter heaven and the Savior of our sins. Why did they do that? And then here he comes, maybe some months later, back into the city. And he's now showing you and preaching this message. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Do you think you would have thought that that would be a serious message? Yes. Because maybe you were one of the people that actually saw, or definitely heard, hey, that's the guy they killed. And God brought him back to life. And he's coming here telling you. So in other words, he's living out the message. Does that make sense? We must do many tribulations. And you go, oh, this is not tribulation like my boss got upset because I turned in the paper an hour late. Or, you know, my dog bit my ankle, so that's a tribulation. Or I didn't sleep well last night. You know, those could be things that will, you know, hurt, ruffle our feathers. But this is a guy who lived out that message where he got killed. They went from wanting to sacrifice to him, thinking he was a god in the flesh, like Hermes, to actually killing him and dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So he's saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. He lived out contextually what his message was. And that's many times that's what the preaching ministry is. So this is a message that was Paul's message, but the context is powerful here. And this is a message, let me say, that's missing, sadly, from many churches today. It's just missing. It's just missing. And we're guilty. I'll say we, with the pronoun, we as teachers and those that call ourselves to be pastors, because pastors are disciple makers. If all I'm doing is teaching, but I'm not making disciples, guess what you call me? That's not a pastor. I want you guys to understand that. Because a pastor, a shepherd, needs to be with the sheep. Right? Makes sense? So when we're living larger than the congregation, and we looked at this in that book we read, right? That chapter, the Jesus-style book. We must be careful because shepherds need to be with the sheep. A pastor is a disciple maker. That got lost today in the professional ministry world in America, where the pastor is someone, untouchable and not personable, so you can't have any contact with him. That's lost today. Not in all churches, praise God. But it is lost greatly in many churches. Pastors are disciple makers. So someone you see, maybe they have great oratory skills, maybe natural leadership because they led a CEO in another company, and they thought, oh, let's put you up as a pastor in this church. But God's call was that person has a gift of teaching, maybe also exhortation, but not the skill set to shepherd God's people. That might be all that is. Because Jesus, like he said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And what did he say? He said three things. Feed my sheep. So it's not just giving them God's word. Tend to my lambs. That's discipleship. So it might simply be a matter of, do they love Jesus? Or maybe they're not called to that. And we think, like the crowd picked the first king of Israel. What was his name?
Saul.
Good-looking, tall guy. Hey, he looks like a leader. That's the people's choice. And then Samuel, the prophet, told them, okay, here's what your leader's going to do. He's going to take your people away, take your money. Eventually you're going to hate him for it. And that's what he did. So sometimes we could look at things, and like what is said about David, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart. Okay, so teaching is not good enough in and of itself. And this is a teaching ministry here at this church. But it's just one of the things that we, and I personally do. Teaching also must be coupled with exhortation. This is what the Apostle Paul did. This is the calling for discipleship. This is the calling of pastoral ministry too. We see it with whether it was Peter or Paul or even people today. And exhortation by itself. Oh, good Lord. If you hear anybody that's only exhortation, if you hear anybody here like someone that's only exhortation but no teaching, after a while, all you get is like rebukes. That could be good, but if it's not coupled with teaching, they can make people converts, like a Billy Graham, good exhorter. I wouldn't want to listen to him, perhaps. There's nothing wrong with him, and he's now with the Lord, but if he's going to teach through the Bible, probably wouldn't get the meat and potatoes that I need. I need to learn from a pastor, someone that's spiritually gifted, to then teach and break down the entirety of God's Word. His skill set was more, though, the exhortation. And then the preaching ministry, preaching for winning souls, evangelism. So you need to have exhortation, you need to have teaching. Him we preach, and you find it in the same verse in Colossians 1. Him we preach, warning every man, that's exhortation, teaching, so that you can make someone perfect in Christ or complete in Christ. You need all three, preaching, exhortation, teaching. So what we need that's missing from many churches today, by the way, that's prophesied also, is to make a mature Christian walk like how Paul had and where he was, that you and I need to understand that as you follow Christ, you will have tribulation. And Paul exemplified that. So this message that he preached, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They're probably thinking, wow, this guy is crazy, but it inspires me and encourages my faith, because even if that were to happen to me and people, the haters, hate on me, look, God's power overpowers the haters. I need to see that and not just hear that. I need to see that, right? And we want to see that. So teaching and exhortation go hand in hand. Let's continue on. We're going to have to close here in just a bit. And I want you to pray for one another here. Verse 24, and after they had passed through Pisidia, that's the region up there, you see on the map in the white, they came to Pamphylia. That's down a little further south there on the map, also in the white. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, that's the city there, you see in the black on the map, they went down to Attalia, a little, what is that, northwest. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. You can see on my map here, the yellow arrow going to the east. So Paul completed his missionary journey. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So folks, we're going to close here. I'm going to close here with prayer. But I believe someone here needs to be prayed for. Someone here wants prayer. And if you want prayer, specifically, that someone else would come alongside you to help strengthen you. Someone would come alongside you. Hey, I could be strong, but sometimes I'm a little weak. I just need someone to come alongside, beside me, and help strengthen me and encourage me and support me. I like Rudy's picture here with covered around all four sides. Great picture, bro. And if that's you, after I close the prayer, I'm going to ask for someone here that wants prayer to simply stand where you are, and then we can come and gather around you, just like the picture, the illustration you get, that we can help strengthen you. All right? So folks that want to pray, I want you to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time, God. I thank you, God, that we have pictures of people like the Apostle Paul, how he went to places. He wasn't just preaching the good of salvation through Jesus Christ. He wanted people not only to get saved, but he wanted them to be converted so that they can be disciples. I praise you and thank you that he was about making disciples even as you commanded us to do, Jesus. And you command us here in this church to also make disciples. We want people not just to be converted, we want them to be followers of you, Jesus. But we also know that they need to be strengthened, that they can't walk on their own, that they need the love, the encouragement, the support, the prayers of one another here. So please do that here and now, Father. Stir our hearts, Father. Oh, we ask. Can you please comfort us, strengthen us, that we can strengthen one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.